We virtually finished our series on Philippians last Sunday, and the only thing we hadn't covered was just the last couple of words, the last little bit at the end, where Paul gives his grace to the Philippians. But we were also finishing 2 Thessalonians on Thursday evening, and we'd virtually finished it as well, except for those few words where Paul is praying that God's grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, would be with them. So we spent all of Thursday evening looking at that, those verses there. So for those of us who were there, instead of repeating the same thing with regard to Philippians, we're going to consider Philippians done. So we finished Philippians. What we're going to look at over the next few months, that we're going to do some topical sermons. We're going to look at the topic, for example, of eldership in a couple of weeks. I think it's probably a good idea to do once a month a topical sermon on hot potatoes, controversial topics. The theology are things that we don't often talk about on their own, like a theology of work and rest, different views on the end times, possibly the sanctity of life, a Christian view of identity, which includes how we think of ourselves in community, ethnic, or Christian nationalism or gender identity, all the things that affect our identity and how we think of ourselves. Maybe a sermon on artificial intelligence. I don't know. That's the kind of thing. Maybe once a month, something different along those lines. How reliable is our Bible? How we can trust in God's word? And so on. Those are some initial thoughts. I'm not saying we'll cover all of those. But give me some feedback. If you think there's a good topic to preach on that we haven't covered before, please let me know. I was thinking of preaching on mission today, the Great Commission given to God's people and how that impacts our local commission as a local church. But in the end, I felt led to preach from 2 Corinthians chapters 4 and 5. So in coming to 2 Corinthians chapters 4 and 5, I'm aware that Paul had a very different worldview than people today. People 500 years ago had a very different worldview than what we have today as well. Back then, 500 years ago, 2,000 years ago, people pretty much acknowledged that the world that we see, the world that we live in, the circumstances around us, that this is God's world and it's his story that we are living within. But with the Enlightenment and more recently individualism having reframed how people approach life and the world, nowadays we're just, for so many people, we are the center of our story. And it's all about us. And God is maybe a small thing on the horizon. But as well as that, here and now perspective, Paul's perspective was not just that God, the world is about God. This is his history, his story that is being worked out across time. What we're experiencing now is only the prelude to what will happen in the future. Our life now is, well, you can almost think of it as probation, a time of testing. Just like Adam was tested in the garden and failed, well, he started off with a good situation and it went worse. We're being tested now, but our situation is not as good as what his was, but ours can only get better. And we have a choice to follow God and have a glorious future, or follow the path of sin and face judgment for it. But yet so many people are not thinking of sometimes when people are out on the town, they're not even thinking of the next day. Never mind the years ahead. Never mind the future, eternal future. I still often think of how one person was challenged about their lifestyle, about, you know, you got to think ahead. And this young girl says, well, who wants to live till they're 30? You know, people aren't looking towards the fullness of this life, let alone the next life, a lot of the time. It's very much seize the day, carpe diem, live for today, don't worry about tomorrow. And yet, the things that we did yesterday without thinking about their consequences, today is yesterday's tomorrow, if that makes sense. And we're facing the consequences that we didn't really care about or think about yesterday. And similarly, how we live today has consequences for our eternal tomorrow. And we need to live now in the light of that. So instead of looking for emotional highs, for drug-induced highs or materialistic highs or sexual highs or other things, these things leave a wake of problems, not so much in their past, but in their future, things that we have to face the consequences of. And if we're reckless today, if we enjoy sinful pleasures today, there's consequences tomorrow. And we all, as Paul reminds us in that reading, have to stand before God and give an account of ourselves. And that's one of the things that Paul does. It's a common denominator in his evangelism. Take, for example, Romans 1 to 3, that we all have to face God and give an account of ourselves. And while some are religious, that doesn't help on its own. Some are trying to live a good life or a respectable life, but that doesn't mean that they're sinless. Others who don't care, well, Paul says after giving a vice list of things that the worst of people get up to, he says they know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. They're incorrigible. They're impenitent. Others who believe that today is all there is, Paul says, well, if there's no resurrection from the dead, if there's no resurrection, let's feast and drink, for tomorrow we die. But instead of living for today, which is the attitude of some people, we know, just like those people he described at the end of Romans 1, they know, everyone knows that we got to face the consequences for what we do. Paul has a different outlook. He has an outlook of persevere today and enjoy the blessings tomorrow. Enjoy the blessings when Christ comes again. And so we can follow God. We can look to him. We can have a hope for the future based upon what Christ has done for us. Paul summarizes that light has shone in our darkness. For God, who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. Just like in Genesis when God said, let there be light in the darkness, so too in our hearts, which were spiritually dark, God has said, let there be light. And he has shone in our hearts, that we can see the glory of God, know the glory of God that is in the face of Jesus. Living today, living selfishly, living for today, living without any care of how our actions are going to impact others. If life is centered on me, myself, I, that's not how we were intended to live. We were intended to live not for me, but for God and for others. Not looking inward, but looking outward, upwards and outwards. We're to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. We're therefore most fulfilled when instead of trying to focus on ourselves and selfish pleasures, sinful pleasures, when we're most fulfilled when we're glorifying God, doing His will, and that includes loving others. See, no matter how much we get, it doesn't satisfy. We want more. And no matter how much we chase experiences, they don't last. But knowing Christ, knowing the glory, that lasts. In His mercy and love for us, God has come to us in Christ Jesus. If we've trusted in Him, He has shone His light in our hearts. The gospel shines into our dark hearts and changes lives. And we're able to take the gaze off of ourselves and the things that we looked to. And we're able to look to Christ. We're able to look to God. He has shone the light of Christ into our hearts. We are renewed. We are regenerated. To use a phrase that Jesus used, we are born again by the Spirit. We're no longer spiritually dead. We are alive in Christ. And we see now something of the glory of God, as Paul describes in 2 Corinthians 3. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The veil of disbelief, the veil of the God of this world blinding us to the truth of the gospel, that's been removed, and we're being transformed individually more and more as we are sanctified. We mature in Christ. We are more like Him. But I think Paul wasn't necessarily thinking of individual sanctification. I think Paul was, as well as that, I think he was probably more focusing on the fact that God's people are becoming transformed more and more as we look into the face of Jesus. As more people are added to the church is growing, it's being transformed. And we are all being together in this wonderful procession of glory, of victory. Christ is leading us. And it is getting bigger and bigger and deeper as more people are added, as we grow to know Him more. Praise God, for He has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His dear Son. We can't do this for ourselves. We need to look to Him. We can't make our lives any better. We can't make ourselves more religious and therefore more godly by religion. But when we look to Christ, we find true religion. Through faith in Him, we are able to live and worship in spirit and in truth. And all this comes from the Lord, who by His Spirit opens our hearts, flooding them with the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. This comes out even more. This is visible even more when we face difficult situations. As a former criminal in a Russian prison once said, before he came to faith in Christ, he then became, instead of being a prisoner, totally against the Christians in prison, he later became a church leader. He said, among the general despair, while prisoners like myself were cursing ourselves, cursing the camp and the authorities, while we harmed ourselves and worse, the Christians, often with sentences of 20 to 25 years, did not despair. One could see Christ reflected in their faces, their pure, upright life, deep faith and devotion to God, their gentleness and their wonderful manliness became a shining example of real life for thousands. That's what it is to, to have the glory of God in the face of Jesus. As we look to him, that is reflected in how we live towards others too. They did not despair. So that's the background to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. That we have this treasure even in difficult circumstances and in our fragile existence here and now. We are not now what we will be when Christ returns. We have something of the glory of the light of God shining in our hearts now, and people can see that. But we are still fragile. We don't yet experience the fullness of what Christ has achieved for us on the cross. There he overcame sin, and in his resurrection he overcame death. But just like the disciples saw a glimpse of his full glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, although the rest of the time they didn't see that. There's only a few of them had a glimpse into that. Just like most people just saw Jesus as he appeared like just another person. So too, that's how we appear. And yet the glory that is ours will be seen. We will see it. When Christ returns, when Christ who is your life appears, then you too will be revealed in glory with him. Sometimes Bible translations take this verse, Colossians 3:4, and say that when Christ comes in glory, we'll be with him. But I think the sense is more that when Christ comes, we will be revealed in the fullness of our glory that he has prepared for us too. He will come in glory and we will be revealed in glory with him. One day we will, on that day we'll have no more suffering at the hands of others. No more health issues that plague us. No more injustice that we despair of or can't resolve. No more sin. No more death. And God's presence will be close with us. Adam lost the presence of God in the garden because of sin. But because of what Christ has done for us on the cross and his resurrection, we will gain far, far more. It'll be marvelous. No more wars. No more gasping at what politicians have said or done. No more housing crisis. No more of all the problems that we see in the news every day. But yet in the meantime, as we have this hope for the future, we're not living in these glorified bodies yet. We're still in these fragile bodies and these fragile existences and lives that we have. In 2 Corinthians 4:7, Paul describes primarily himself and those with him in ministry. He talks about some of the persecutions that they have. And he talks about what we suffer is for your good in terms of as leaders, Christian leaders, apostles, and so on. What they are suffering is for the good of the church. But yet what he says of himself applies by extension to us as well. We might not be persecuted and beaten like he was, but we face difficulties nevertheless. And some people do face that in other parts of the world. Some Christians do. But we too have God's strength, his great power sustaining us. We're pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're hunted down maybe, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we're not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. We are weak, but yet in our weakness, the strength of Christ can be seen. See, we don't measure our lives by what we see, by the situations around us, by our circumstances. We measure our lives by God's word and the promises he has made to us. And that's why we never give up, Paul writes. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone. But the things we cannot see will last forever. When Paul says our troubles are small, we might think, hold on a minute, our troubles are not small. We really feel them. They're keenly felt. But what he's saying is they're small in comparison to the glory which is to come. If we were to take our troubles now and compare them to the glory which is ahead, it's like comparing a drop of water with all the oceans in the world. Really, there is no comparison. That's not saying that our troubles are to be dismissed now. No. We're to support one another. We're to comfort one another. These troubles that people have are keenly felt, and they're serious. So let's support one another, but let's do so not just with blinkers that this is all there is. Let's do so knowing that there's better to come. We're tempted, you see, just to see our troubles and just to focus on our here and now situation. But Paul wants us to raise our eyes, to lift our gaze, to look to the things that cannot be seen here and now, to walk by faith in God's promises, not by the sight of what we can see around us. When we look at the news, when we see things happening around us, when we're keenly aware of situations we may be facing or our families or we might be facing, we tend to just look at those and we can get wrapped up in those things. How many people, especially during the Troubles, they were glued to the news, whether it was on the TV or the radio. How many people today are glued to the news on social media, what's happening around the world? But yet as Christians, we hear that on the one hand, but we look at the word of God on the other. John Stott said that we ought as Christians to perfect the art of double listening. Listening to God's word as well as the world, so that we know how to put God's word into practice in the world. And yet far too many people are just looking at the world and maybe having just a couple of minutes with God's word, but not really letting it impact their lives, not really letting God's word shape their worldview. We're tempted to just see our own troubles, but Paul is telling us that these are temporary and in comparison with what's ahead, much smaller. In essence, what he's saying is, in a very theological way, this too shall pass. There's more to come and it's better. And we'll see all that God has been planning. Some people ask, well, what's God doing about the situation in the world at the minute? And sometimes we struggle for answers. But God is doing things. He has done something decisive in world history. Christ has come. He's conquered sin and he's conquered death. And even though it might not look like it now, he's in the process of preparing a future for us. sometimes people might look maybe at a house or a building in a city center, and maybe it's an old dilapidated shop in the midst of lots of refurbished shop fronts all around them, and this one shop front is maybe letting the whole street down. And you think, well, why don't the owners do something about that? And they're just doing nothing. They're just letting it just lie there. Or an old house that looks, so that needs some serious work done to it. And it appears as though the owner is doing nothing. And then one day the builders come in and they knock down the house and they rebuild a new one, or they take that whole shop front off and they put a new one up, and you realize, okay. They were working on this. They were working with the architects, with the planning department, with the engineers, the builders. They were doing something behind the scenes that we weren't aware of. And they had something far better in mind. It's the same too with what God is doing in the world now. We don't see, but God's word tells us that he is planning something far better ahead. So we're courageous and confident. Paul says we are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not at home with the Lord. For we live by believing and not by seeing. We live by faith and not by sight. When we see things happening around us, in our own community, in our own lives, in the world, we shouldn't just see it that this is all there is. We see that on the one hand, but we have to look at God's word on the other. If we let that define our lives and control our mindset, we'll end up in despair. We'll end up in mental ill health. We'll end up being paranoid. We'll end up with no peace. But when we look to God, when we turn to him for things that are outside of our control, for things that we might worry about, instead, when we look to him and we give thanks to him, with thanksgiving make our requests known to him, when we know that he is in control, when we know he's got this, then the peace of God in Christ Jesus guards our hearts and minds. We have confidence in him, not just in what we see. An American magazine once had a story of an English farmer. And this farmer, as he was walking through his fields one day, he says, "Do you know, I was saved by my good looks." His friend was surprised, but the farmer says to him that some years beforehand he had attended a gospel meeting. It was actually held in his own barn, he says. "I let them use this, but my barn, for this gospel meeting. And this is what happened at that meeting. The preacher gave out as his first text Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." And he pictured the cross and Jesus bearing the sin of the world. And he said, "Sitting there, I looked at the amazing sight, and with my inner eyes of my soul, I saw him dying for me. That's my best look that saved me." Then the preacher turned to a second verse, Hebrews 12:2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." And so he pictured a risen Saviour, able to save to the uttermost all that come to him, who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us faultless before his throne, able to empower us to live victoriously. Somehow, looking at the mighty risen Lord Jesus showed me that he could do the job not only for me on the cross, not only for my justification, but in me each day, in my sanctification, in my perseverance. And then before the preacher closed, he gave one more wonderful verse, Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He said, what a thrill it was to hear that this same Jesus is actually coming again for the people he has died for. So I'm looking forward to the time when I'll be with him. The farmer's friend was impressed. That's wonderful. And I understand how you were saved by your good looks. Looking to Jesus, looking to him and all that he has done. Paul returns to this gospel theme again and again in this letter, which we can summarize in two verses. He says, for we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We'll each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. But more than that, if we've turned to Christ, if we keep looking to him, if we've persevered in him, we have a glorious inheritance where we don't need to fear the judgment day. There's no condemnation now on those who are in Christ, and there will be no condemnation then. If we haven't yet trusted him, Paul's words are, he says, so we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Paul is encouraging the Corinthians that no matter what they face, don't look at the situation around them. Look more, or look as well, but more so to what God is preparing for us. Don't look to ourselves and even our own guilt or shame or even our own pride, but look to the cross. Look to Christ. He has done it all. He's died on the cross to take away our sin. He's risen again to conquer death. And he is seated at the right hand of the Father in glory. And he has promised to share his inheritance with us. We are co-heirs with him because of his grace towards us. So let's look to Jesus. Let's not just keep our eyes fixed here and now, looking down on a situation that we face. But as some Afro-Caribbean believers used to say in London, to encourage one another, they just says, keep looking up. Keep looking up to him. Looking to him no matter what, because he has a glorious future ahead. We walk not by sight, but by faith. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that even though we don't see yet what you are preparing for us, Lord, we don't see with our eyes, and yet we do see with the eyes of faith. Lord, help us to keep looking to you and trusting in your word, trusting in your promises, knowing that not only do we have strength, not only do we have you upholding us each day, Lord, lifting us up as on wings like eagles, but Lord, we have a future. We look to that future which you have promised in your word. And Lord, we look forward to that. Lord, we don't see the things that we face today just on their own. We see them in the light of eternity. And we know that these things will pass. And we have a glorious future ahead of us. Help us to look to you, to give glory to you, and to trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.